Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, hypocrites!" And why? He says, "Because you are like whited sepulchres that do appear clean on the outside and beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Sepulchre. What is congregation in a sepulchre? Job says that after my skin, worms are going to destroy this body. Martha said to the Lord Jesus about Lazarus, "He stinketh." We read of Abraham that he said, "I need to bury my dead out of my sight." In the times of the Bible, graves were often whitewashed. Bright white lime coating was placed on them. And that was very often to mark the grave, especially when there were feasts, for example, and when others perhaps would not know that there was there a grave, because to touch that grave would make one ceremonially unclean. And so that whitewashing of that grave did mark it out unto all of those travelers. There was also something of a respect. There was something of a making beautiful, that is what we do, out of respect today in our graveyards. But we cannot change what is underneath. That is something that needs to remain covered. And now the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees that you are just like that. That you are appearing beautiful on the outside, but in your heart you are full of uncleanness. Are you glad that no one can see your heart? Is that something that needs to remain covered? The Lord sees it. He knows everything and all the uncleanness that is living in our heart. That is an evil fountain, out of which all the acts and the words of our life are proceeding. And that is the subject of the 10th commandment of God's law. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And that is our consideration in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, which speaks of God's law, the 10th commandment concerning integrity of heart. God's law, the 10th commandment, concerning integrity of heart. First, the integrity required in this commandment, which we find explained to us in question and answer 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness, the integrity required. Second, this integrity unattainable. Question and answer 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. This integrity unattainable. Third, this integrity nevertheless commanded. Question and answer 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. This integrity nevertheless commanded. God's law, the 10th commandment concerning the integrity of heart. First, the integrity required. Second, this integrity unattainable. And third, this integrity nevertheless commanded. Thou shalt not covet. What does it mean, congregation, to covet? That is when we desire the possession of something, and that includes a certain eagerness in that desire and in that wishing that we may have. That is, of course, necessary that we first perceive something to be good for us and worthy to have. And then we desire with eagerness to possess it. Sometimes this word covet is used in a positive way. The Apostle Paul says to covet earnestly the best gifts. So, in that sense, we are permitted to covet. Do we covet? Or do we yearn? Do we desire to possess? Do you desire to possess forgiveness? Do you desire to possess grace? Do you desire to possess the fear of God? Do you desire to possess the nearness and to know the favor of God? Oh, that we would covet these things, that we may seek those things, because without desire, then we will never seek and we will never obtain. But the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Thus, it is speaking here about the word as it is used in a negative sense, which is the most common and which is a command against the unlawful desires to possess. That has to do with what commandment, children? Say, we spoke about that already. In the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. Now you say, if I If I want to possess something that is not my own, then that is leading to this stealing. So other people's possessions. But here in the Tenth Commandment, then we read that we may not only steal, but we also may not desire. We may not desire to possess. You say, we have spoken about the Eighth Commandment before. Are we going to speak about the Eighth Commandment again? Listen to what our fathers say. What does the Tenth Commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So our fathers say that has not only to do with the Eighth Commandment, but this has actually to do with all of the commandments of God. So this commandment is revealing what we call, what the apostle calls, the spirituality of the law. That is, that the law of God does not only govern our actions, that it does not only govern our words, but that that law of God is governing our heart, our desires, that it is spiritual, that it is not only carnal, that it is not only physical, that it is not only outward, but that is spiritual, that is something that is inward. Thus we here have a revelation of the end or the purpose, the ultimate end of that law of God that is regulating our affections, the things that we desire, the things that we love, our affections toward God, and our affections toward our neighbor. And that that law is requiring something that is more than formal. That law is requiring something that is more than outward. That law is requiring something that is more than everyone else around us is able to see. So, young people, Solomon says, he says, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart." The Lord Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, with all of thy strength." And thus, without this, we do not keep, the Lord says, that law of God. Thus, it reveals the extent, the end, the purpose of that law of God. That also reveals the fountain. It reveals the source of our sin. Because Solomon says, "Keep now thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." That means that the heart is a source. A source of the things that are coming out of that heart and that are becoming evident unto all mankind in our life. The sin is a matter of our heart. And what is the sin that is particularly forbidden in this 10th commandment? The sin is called concupiscence. Maybe that's a word you don't know, children, but it's important that you know it, young people, because it is a word that is used in the Bible. And it is very important that we understand the language that the Bible is using concupiscence, that is an inordinate desire or lust, that is used often in this world to about lusting in a sexual manner, which is bringing forth the strength of concupiscence, in that evil sin. But here it speaks about concupiscence that is attached to all matters that are against that law of God. So that inordinate desire after everything that God forbids. Thus the Apostle Paul says that when lust, the same original word as is sometimes translated in the Bible, concupiscence. So when lust or concupiscence hath conceived, then it bringeth forth sin. That is, sin is brought forth then in the deed. And thus it is saying that this concupiscence, this lusting, this desiring, this inordinate desiring, that is a source of the things that are following it. So we think about Achan. Then he saw something. What did he see, boys and girls? He saw a wedge of gold, and he saw some goodly raiment. Well, that wedge of gold is just like everything else, every other object you can see in the world. There is nothing moral or immoral about him seeing it. It is the same as to see a rock. It is the same as to see a stick. And so to see the object, there is no sin in it. But we read that Achan began to desire this object. You say, is that wrong? Am I allowed to desire nothing in this world? If I would not desire anything, I also will not begin to work either, right? Because how then can I run my business? Am I allowed to make a bigger barn? Or is that sin? Because we read of that in the Word of God, don't we? It is, congregation, not sin to make a bigger barn. It is not sin to desire things in this world, as long as those things are legitimate to obtain, as long as that we want to obtain them for the right reason, not just to have them or to use them in a wrong way, but that we want to do something useful with them, and as long also as when we want something that we are intending to get it by a lawful means, that we are not intending to steal it. But Achan was forbidden that gold. He was forbidden this wedge, and he was forbidden also this raiment. And now the question is, where did the sin of Achan begin? Did that sin begin when he has stolen, when he used his hand and he took those objects? Or did that sin begin before this? The Pelagians and also the semi-Pelagians, that is the Roman Catholic Church, they say that concupiscence, that is this desire for something like this, that a person is not actually allowed to have, is not sin in itself. They say it only becomes sin when our will... What is our will? Well, our will is that which makes a choice. You say, the desire is there, but I have not made the choice yet. They say, well, it is not sin when it is only desire. It only becomes sin when your mind has made a judgment and your will has made a choice from that judgment. So that now it decides that it is going to try to obtain this thing. Then the Roman Catholic Church, they say that as long as we are fighting in our thoughts, and it is only desire that is living in us, and we know that those desires are desires that should not be there, but we are fighting against those desires, it is not sin. Sin, they say, that begins only in the choosing, only in the decision of the will. But what does the Lord say? The Lord, congregation, says, thou shalt not steal. Yes, you heard that. But the Lord says also, thou shalt not covet. Paul says that this concupiscence itself is something that needs to be mortified. The concupiscence, that desire, is something that needs to be mortified. He says this is something in itself that is bringing down the wrath of God against the children of disobedience. And that is why the reformers have taught that sin does not lie only in the will, but that sin is lying already in the desire. Oh, as soon as we see, no. Not as we see. Christ also was tempted to see it. The wedge of gold is not sin. But as soon as that heart begins to roll it as a sweet morsel under the tongue, as soon as the soul begins to think upon it with delight, and that desire to have over against what the Lord says, then it becomes to a man sin against the 10th commandment. What did Peter say to Simon Magus? He says, repent of this thy wickedness, lest perhaps the Lord, if perhaps the Lord may forgive the thought of thine heart. That is why our catechism says that even the smallest inclination, leaning to incline, what is an inclination? That is, to lean, smallest leaning, or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our heart. Never rise. That the inclination that it never is delighted in. Not for a single moment, but that all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. That is the way it was, congregation, with Christ. He was also in this world, subjected to the temptation of the devil. And thus he presented before Christ things that were not lawful for him to desire. And that desire never rose in his blessed heart. All that sinful inclination, even to lean toward it, that was foreign to the pure heart of the Son of God. Oh, you say, who now? Who could possibly now keep such desires? You say, our heart that is full of them. Is not this the thing that a person needs to fight against? How can a person possibly keep that delightful thought from rising in his heart? Well, he cannot. He cannot. That is why our fathers say that this integrity, the integrity of heart that is commanded by the Word of God in the 10th commandment, is not attainable. That is our second thought. But can those who are converted to God, then we are not speaking about the unconverted. We are speaking here about those who are converted to God. Perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet, so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. What is the 10th commandment requiring? The 10th commandment is requiring that original righteousness with which God has created us. That is, with the true knowledge of God, and that the inclination, the leaning of man that he was created with, that 10th commandment is requiring that inclination that does live in our heart every moment. And that is not only to God, but that is also toward our neighbor, that is flowing out of that inclination toward God. That we are every moment looking for his preservation. That we are without a flaw, desiring his welfare. Thus we see the height, the moral height with which man was created. We see this in the extent of the law that God has made man able and desirous to fulfill. Oh, the moral height, that it is a spiritual perfection, a perfection that is living within the mind, living within the heart of a man. It is a perfection of the image of God who has created man. The image of him who we read is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and who canst not look upon iniquity. Or as long as we remain in the state of nature, there is not even a beginning, not even a small beginning, our fathers say, of this obedience. Because the fountain that is corrupt, what does the Lord say? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? children. Can a black man make himself a white man? Can a white man make himself a black man? That is what the Lord says. That is not possible. Can a leopard change his spots? How can a leopard take the spots off of him? He is a leopard. Ah, he says, so neither can you. Do good. Who are accustomed to doing evil. Thus the Lord says, it belongs now. Something in our fall has changed about our nature. It has affected, the fall has affected our very nature, the color of our skin, the spots that are upon us. Ah, the Lord says, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Paul says we are dead in trespasses and in sin. A great religious reformation. Religion cannot change your heart. Cannot change your heart. There's only one thing we can do. And that is to whitewash a sepulcher. And everything that is underneath still stinketh. Still stinketh. There are congregation worms in it. And still, there is, we read our fathers speak about here, another people. That our fathers speak about here, a people who are converted to God. Oh, the end and the object of the salvation of Christ, that is to restore that image. You have a desire in it. Ah, the restoration of that image of God. That God who is not able to look upon sin. Ah, that is a desire born in regeneration. But that desire is never accomplished fully. While God's people here are still upon this world. You know, it is always a bitter complaint to them. Indwelling sin. That is the warfare of God's true people their whole life long. And now it is with a sorrow, a godly sorrow that lives in their heart, that they are drawing near unto God Himself. The commandments of God, the apostle says, are not grievous unto those people. The commandments are not grievous. No, their own sin is grievous to this people. That is what our fathers say. They have a sincere resolution to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. There you have the great difference between him that feareth God and him that feareth him not. You know what that difference is? Well, sometimes, sadly, you cannot see it on the outside. Could not see that with David for a while, could you? Man after God's heart. And then outwardly you say, oh, that is a wicked man. And still, congregation, there was something in his heart. There was a difference in the inner man. Also with him. Because in him lived truly a godly sorrow. And now we have in this a proof that even though that required perfection is not attainable by that church while they are still here, still that integrity of heart that has been planted there. And that is now the Lord's work. And that will show itself also in eternity. Let us sing 57, 2 and 3. What man shall the hill of Jehovah ascend, and who in the place of his presence attend? The man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who swears not to falsehood, nor loves what is vain. Who swears not to falsehood, nor loves what is vain. 2 and 3 of 57. God's law, the 10th commandment concerning integrity of heart. First, the integrity required. Second, this integrity unattainable. Third, this integrity nevertheless commanded Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. This question, congregation, does not ask, why will God have the Ten Commandments preached? That is not the question. There are many godless people, even atheistic people, in this world who are not opposed to having some kind of a moral code imposed upon society. The question is this: why so strictly preached? And why? Well, it has, congregation, to do with this tenth commandment. And in this tenth commandment, the entire law of God, at the end, is receiving its method of interpretation. How that all the commandments of God are to be interpreted by us. Thus, by the spirituality of the law, the depth of our fall becomes evident. It is by the spirituality of the law that the impossibility to recover ourselves from our fall outside of Christ becomes manifest. Here, congregation, is where Satan, the devil, enters into the church of God as an angel of light. Because he is not only a devouring lion, but he goes about through the world also as an angel of light in pretension to deceive millions upon millions of people in this world. And John Bunyan tried to show us this. Already right in the beginning of his famous book, where he has written about Mr. Worldly Wiseman and how that Mr. Worldly Wiseman is trying to direct a sinner with a burden on his back to the city of morality. And then Bunyan is trying to show us something. What is he trying to show us? What is now the message of that city of morality? Is the city of morality a place where there is no preaching of the law? Certainly not. It is just that. It is the city of morality. There is a preaching of the law. But what does Bunyan show? He shows that that preaching of the law is not a strict preaching of the law. Does preach, but not so strictly. That is, he says, there is that we must preach civility civility. We must preach the things that are outward, not so strictly that we come to the things that are inward, that we come not only to the will, but that we come even to the desires, to the affections that are living inside of the heart of man. You can't preach, you can't get rid of your burden that way if you preach that to people. You only put a burden on them. You must preach civility. You must preach that if a man just obeys some lower standard of the law of God, if God is not requiring those inward things that we actually cannot do, well, then we can get rid of our burden. Many people have gotten rid of their burdens that way. When you do not preach that law of God strictly, when actually you leave out the 10th commandment of the law of God. The scribes and the Pharisees preach the law. You say yes. Strictly, in a certain way, didn't they? Oh, they were very, very strict about how many steps you could go on the Sabbath day. But that's a different kind of strictness, isn't it? It's all about the outward things. And then what did the Lord Jesus say to them? He says, you leave out the weightier matters. The weightier matters. What are the weightier matters of the law? That is, justice and judgment, for example. The things which are cannot be seen, the things that are spiritual. Does the Roman Catholic Church preach the law? Indeed they do. But let us not preach the law strictly. We go just to deeds? No. No. The will, also the will, but let's not go too far. Let us not go back to the desires. Let us not go back to what is so corrupt that we are not able to do anything about it, that we are not able to change it. Ah, what is it? It is a denial. It is a denial of the fall. No. Rome does not deny the fall. It is a denial of the depth of the fall. How far that we have fallen. It is a denial of the impossibility to ever recover ourselves from that fall. It is a desire of the true need for a Savior, for a Redeemer for our soul. And this congregation is what our fathers have fought strenuously for. And what are we going to do, young people, with what our fathers fought for? The truth that may be experienced in our heart. And what are we going to do with that? Are we going to receive all kinds of other thoughts that are round about us in this world and depart from that true word of God? Our fathers say, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in his life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. Nature, not our deeds only, not our words only, but that we may know more and more, because we do not know it all right in the beginning. That is a lifelong lesson. More and more to know our sinful nature. How can we know that sinful nature? That is by the means of preaching the spirituality of that law of God according to the 10th commandment. Because Paul says, I know that the law is spiritual. He says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There you have it. There you have the impossibility. And Paul knew it. Or by the preaching of that the spiritual requirements of the law, or we are taught, at least in an outward way, hopefully that the Spirit grants His blessing, that we might know what that sinful nature is more than all of our outward transgressions. That is the way a man becomes, especially when we are brought up under the truth. Because in an outward way, I think the Lord keeps us young people, right? I hope so. That you are not just following the world, but that you are kept. You say, how is it that a man who is kept outwardly in his life, that he is walking, you'd say, outwardly according to all the commandments of that law of God. How does a man become the chiefest of the sinners? How is it possible? 10th commandment. 10th commandment. That is the strictness of that preaching of that law of God. Then we are taught how great our sins and our miseries are, so that we despair of ever delivering ourselves out of this corrupt pit. Congregation, this instruction is absolutely necessary in our life. No, not just for its own sake. Or you say, do you just want to make us depressed? No, congregation. That is not to cast a man into hopelessness for hopelessness' sake. It is just the opposite. Just the opposite. So our fathers say that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. And thus, become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Oh, until we have despaired of ourself, we will never, never seek the remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Never. Never. Our fathers knew that. That is why they write this. Do you know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Must exceed it. And what did the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees lack? There was the knowledge and the experience of the spirituality of the law. They were strict in many things, but they never perished in their heart. They never perished in themselves. And that is why they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why they rejected that Savior of whom we read in God's Word, there is no form, there's no comeliness in Him, that we should desire Him when we should see Him. And congregation, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. It is exactly the same today, despite all the hallelujahs that a man can sing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know what he said? He said, I had not known lust or concupiscence. I had not known that concupiscence, that desiring, that part of that law. He says, unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Said, I would not have known it. And he didn't know it for many years until the Lord came. And then the Lord taught him what concupiscence is. You see where the Lord needs to lead a man? From the first commandment to the second, all through the commandments, to what? The 10th commandment. Oh, how necessary that it is in our life that we come to this 10th commandment. Because when we come to the 10th commandment, then a man becomes in his own heart a sinner before God. Here is where a man falls, congregation. Here is where he falls with all his religion. He comes to the headwaters, and there he perceives that the fountain is corrupt. It is that 10th commandment by which a man is brought back to Adam. And there he begins to perceive that he is dead, spiritually dead, and that there is no way to rectify it anymore. Oh, have you ever had to do with the 10th commandment? That is an awful place. Is also a beautiful place. You say, how can that place be awful and beautiful at the same time? It is awful. Because we cannot even see it all, can we? But a man sees something of the sepulcher. A little bit. What is lying there beneath the ground. And that is awful. Congregation, here's the place. That room is come. That room is come for the Lamb. For the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, here's a place for a substitute. Here's a place now for one to do it for me. Here's a place where that preaching of the name, that one name, the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Oh, there is such a place now in such a heart for that people. Now it can enter. You know what that people may see now? Beauty. Beauty. Do you ever see that beauty in him? Ah, after the Lord has brought you to that impossibility from that 10th commandment. Ah, then you may hear it out of that word of God. For when we were yet without strength, there you have it. If you ever come there. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? That is congregation, a man that has had to do with the 10th commandment. With the 10th commandment. And then we come to be an ungodly man. And now how precious, oh, how precious is that Savior. That Savior who has come to seek such persons who are lost. Lost. And who are not able to find their way back again. Such people know how important it is that that law of God be strictly preached. That it be preached in its spirituality because it has taught them something of the knowledge of themselves. But not only that, our fathers say likewise that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of His Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. No, they are not antinomian. Rejecting the law for the true church of God and saying, well, we don't need to receive that law as God's people, but then there is a new law, a law of faith, no congregation. That is a misinterpretation. They know that they can never receive perfection, never attain unto perfection of that law here below. And yet there is a desire. And there is a struggle for it. Why? Congregation, it is desirable. It is desirable, is it not? Oh, to be able with the whole heart, with the whole soul, with all your might, to love Him, to serve Him. Is that not desirable? The perfection proposed, our fathers say. The perfection proposed. What does that give for meditation in your thoughts? All to think, what a wonder that that will be. To receive this perfection, then there is a longing for it. Then there is an aspiring for it. And sometimes becoming very tired of being in this world. O congregation, that true church of God, they will be a militant church to the last breath of their life. Our fathers say, constantly endeavor, endeavor, constantly endeavor. That is the way it is. Until this mortality shall put on immortality. Constantly endeavoring. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is now the hope. That is the hope of that militant church. And the soldiers in that militant church, they're always going back to that hope when they are losing the battle. You lose the battle. They lose that battle every day. And then they have to go back time and time again unto that hope. And they are congregation never put to shame. When sometimes, oh, by faith, they may take hold of Him. When sometimes they may go back to receive rest in that captain of their salvation. Though they are in the flesh, oh, they do not walk after the flesh, the apostle says, because their weapons are not carnal. Though they are spiritual, and they are not put to shame in this life, in that warfare, and they will not be put to shame when finally they come and they are allowed to lay down those weapons of their warfare. Oh, Paul, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say, I fought a fight good. I fought the fight well. He said, but the fight is good. The warfare is good. Do you fight that same warfare? It is a good warfare. It is a good fight. And when we have come to the end of our life, and that people may put down then those weapons of their warfare, after they have fought that good fight, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and hence there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the judge, is going to give to me in that day. And not only to me, he says, but to all those who love his appearing. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received double for all her sins. That will now be for that church, not only at that first coming of Christ, but it is going to be at his second coming, when they may lay down those weapons, and when they may be received into that place of victory forever and forever through the name of the captain of their salvation. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is thy holy law, and it is that standard of warfare and that thy church does struggle by their entire life. Wilt thou remember the soldiers, each and every one of them? Oh, give them to know something of that captain of their salvation. Ah, Lord, bring them to look to him and to trust in him continually, and that they may deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Oh, that thou may deliver all those that are in that warfare and who do not yet see. Oh, that thou may bring them to that 10th commandment. Wilt thou bring them to that impossibility? And wilt thou be born in their soul? Look upon us in this day. Remember him and that struggles for his life if he may yet be in the land of the living. Wilt thou be with each one of us? Bring us safely to our places. Forgive, take away all of our many, many sins. Help us in this week, also those that must stand at an open grave. Forgive all that is amiss, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 32. Lord, hear the right. Regard my cry, my prayer from lips sincere. Send thy approval from on high, my righteousness make clear. 1 through 4 of 32. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.